Turn your Bibles, please, to the 139th Psalm, Psalm 139. I've entitled our studies in this psalm, Our Heavenly Father Totally Involved in Our Lives. And I want to read to you verses 1 through 18. Let's stand for the reading of this portion of God's Word, please. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for it's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day, and darkness and light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, there would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. I deliberately chose that. You may be seated. I deliberately chose that hymn and asked Sean to sing that hymn because it has words in it that fit into this psalm. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. O cross that lifted up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. Each of those four stanzas of that last hymn is directly or indirectly reflects the theme that runs through the portion of Psalm 139 that I want to focus on tonight. It deals with the attribute of God that the theologians call his omnipresence, meaning that God is everywhere. The psalm is designed to be a source of great comfort in the fact that as the children of God, we have a heavenly Father who cares for us far more than we can ever imagine. A heavenly Father that is concerned about us to a point where he's totally involved in every single aspect of our lives. He loves us in spite of his perfect knowledge of us. He never stands aloof and detached from us in our hour of need. He goes wherever we go, and we cannot run from his presence. He sees us wherever we are, therefore we cannot hide from him. He was with us when we were being formed in our mother's womb. He planned every day of our lives before we were born, and he will be with us and guide us even to the day of our death. In order to show how intimately the Lord is involved in our lives, David is reminded of various attributes of God and then shows how these attributes come into play with our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6, as you look at your outline, our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives as seen by his perfect knowledge of us. Tonight I want to look at the second part, or begin to look at verses 7 through 12. Our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives is seen by His abiding presence with us in verses 7 through 12. Our Heavenly Father is omniscient, meaning He knows all things. But He's also omnipresent, meaning that He's everywhere. God's omnipresent means that God is present in all places. There is no place where God is not. God is not only present in all places, but God is fully present in every place. Admittedly, this kind of thinking is beyond the categories of our mind. But we must try to understand that God is able to be present everywhere. Because He is spirit, He's not confined to a three-dimensional existence. God is infinite, which means He has no beginning or end. God is not limited by human categories, human experience, or even by human reasoning. Now, various implications flow out of the fact that God is fully present in every place at all times. First of all, as you look at your outline, this makes it impossible to run from God. David opens up this issue about the abiding presence of God by asking two questions. Look at verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? Now, the context in which these questions are asked does not imply that David truly desired to run from the Lord. But he posed these questions in order to focus our attention on the fact of God's abiding presence. In other words, our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives is seen by the fact that He's fully present with us at all times, in every place. Therefore, it is impossible for any of us to truly run away from the Lord. Notice carefully that it's in the personal presence of the Lord that David is focusing on in our text. Look at verse 7 again. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? He is fully present in every place at all times. Notice also that David is basically saying that the Lord is everywhere. He's not saying the Lord is everything. A text like this, if not considered carefully, can be used by the pantheists to support their idolatrous concept of God. The pantheism denies the existence of a personal God. The pantheist believes that God is everything. God is the trees. God is the flowers. God is the birds. God is the bees. God is the butterfly. And to worship this God is to worship these things. But these two questions asked by David makes it clear that he's not speaking of an impersonal God who is everything. But he speaks of a personal God who is everywhere. A big difference in that, isn't there? The two questions set forth are broached and asked for the express purpose of introducing the matter of the abiding presence of our Heavenly Father with us everywhere and in every place. This underscores the basic premise that He's totally involved in every aspect of our lives. Now, having asked these two questions, David seeks to apply the abiding presence of the Lord in more specific terms. He expands and enlarges on this matter by showing how practical this attribute of our Heavenly Father is to us. He does this by considering two different abodes that are as far apart as two things can possibly be. Look at verse 7. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Now, we cannot be certain if he's speaking of the third heaven, which is the abode of God, or outer space, or the upper atmosphere, since all three terms are used and spoke of as heaven in the Scriptures. Neither can we be certain if David is speaking of hell, the place of everlasting torment, or the grave, since the Hebrew word Sheol is used to refer to both places in the Old Testament. But it doesn't matter. The idea that David is seeking to get across is that they represent absolute opposite extremes as to location. Heaven, the abode of God's throne, is the absolute opposite extreme in the location of hell, the abode of the damned. Heaven, meaning outer space or the upper atmosphere, is the opposite extreme in location of the grave, sometimes referred to as the heart of the earth. God is with us whether we find ourselves in one extreme or the other and everywhere in between. There is no place that we can go that He's not fully there. There is no place that we can even think of going that He is not with us. This is made even more obvious when you remove the italicized words in our text, words in the text which are not in the original. Let's read it that way. If I ascend into heaven, you there. If I make my bed in hell, behold you there. And the word behold is an exclamation demanding attention, special attention to what I'm saying. If I were to make my bed in heaven, hell, listen now, you. No matter where I am, if I try to go to the opposite extremes in relationship to location, my Heavenly Father is fully present with me. Now, David resorts to the use of two metaphors in order to expand and enlarge on this even further, and in doing so becomes even more precise in its practical application. Look at verses 9 and 10. Excuse me. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. The wings of the morning is generally considered to be a figure of speech for the swiftness of the light of dawn. As the sun rises and dispels the darkness, our modern equivalent would be the speed of light. He says, if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Ezekiel Hopkins, a Puritan writer, says this about the phrase, the wings of the morning. Let me read it to you. He says, the wings of a morning is an elegant metaphor, and by it we may conjecture it means sunbeams called wings because of their swift and speedy motion. Called the wings of the morning, now, saith the psalmist, if I could pluck those wings of the morning, if I could grasp them on my shoulders, if I should fly as far as swift as light, even in an instant, to the uttermost parts of the sea, yes, if my flight I should spy out some solitary rock, so formidable and dismal, as we would almost call to question whether ever a providence had been there, if I could pitch there on the top of it, where never anything had made its abode but coldness, thunders, and tempests, yet there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up. We can never escape from His presence. If we could fly away at the speed of light or try to live in the remotest oceans of the world, it would all be for naught. Once we arrived at either place, we would not only find our Heavenly Father was there, but in a sense waiting for us there. But He'd be stolen, and as a result, He'd be totally involved in our lives. His gracious hand would be leading us, and His powerful hand holding on to us. Wherever we go, our God is there. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever difficulty we are made to face, we are never alone. Our God is with us at all times. What a magnificent and gracious Heavenly Father we have. Second thing that implication, it makes it impossible to hide from God, verses 11 through 12. In seeking to bring out this thought, David speaks of the cover of darkness to hide from the Lord. Look at verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall or cover me. Now, as far as man is concerned, darkness is a good cover. We can hide in the dark. Crimes are often committed at night because of the advantage of that gives the criminal. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. But entertaining the thought of hiding from God by using the cover of darkness is seen as futile. Look at the latter part of verse 11. Even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to you. The darkness that normally hides me is no use. Spurgeon said, so impossible is it for anything to be hidden from the Lord that we might just as well transgress in broad daylight. Now, this is not limited to physical darkness. The idea here is that there's nothing that can hide from God. There is nothing that we can do to conceal our activities from God. Jeremiah 23, verses 23 through 24. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places? Shall I not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? David has taken this attribute of the Lord and shown how important and practical this is to us. Our Heavenly Father's total involvement in our lives is seen by His abiding presence with us, no matter where we are. Let me draw a couple lines of application. The comfort this brings to the child of God, because you're never alone. You're never alone. In saying this, this comes to mind immediately to those who may have lost your marriage partner, either through death or through divorce or discord. When once you knew something of the pleasure of a loving husband or wife, you find yourself alone as far as they are concerned. I'm certain there are times you are incredibly lonely, especially when you come here and see others with their mates. But take the text that we consider this evening and realize you're never alone. No matter where you are, where you go, or what circumstances you find yourself in, remember your Heavenly Father is there with you. It is not that He's there with you but with His bare presence, but He's there and He's totally involved in your life. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. He's not only there leading you, but by the power of His right hand, He's holding on to you. And He'll never let you go. To those who are going through hard times, you may be tempted to believe that God has abandoned you and forsaken you. And there'll be times when you actually feel like that. As the psalmist said in Psalm 102, you have picked me up and cast me away. But your Heavenly Father is there with you. It's probable that Joseph felt abandoned and forsaken by God. But in recording the hardship that Joseph was made to face by his brothers in selling him as a slave and being cast into prison because of a most despicable crime that he was not guilty of, in Psalm 39, the Holy Spirit lets us know that that was never the case. Genesis 39:3, the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all he did to prosper. Psalm 39:20 through 21, and he was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph. Genesis 29:23, the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him to prosper. The comfort this brings to us, because we're never alone. Even when we're going through hard times, it may seem like we're alone. But not only is that a comfort, but it's a challenge to the child of God, because He's always with us. Is the Lord comfortable in your presence? He is with us wherever we go. We cannot run from Him. We cannot hide from Him. But our Heavenly Father is perfect in holiness, and is offended and the Spirit grieved by our sin, whether it be sins committed in the light or sins committed in the dark. Overt sin, covert sin, sins of the tongue, sins of conduct, sins of the mind, He knows them because He's there with us when those sins are committed. How comfortable is He in your presence? And I have to ask myself that. How comfortable is He in my presence? That's a valid question in light of our text. in a prayer of the Apostle Paul in the church, in the book of Ephesus. Go over to Ephesians chapter 3, please. Ephesians chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Here's the prayer of Paul. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he may grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Now look, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, the English word dwell does not accurately convey the true meaning of the word in the text. In fact, it can be confusing since Christ already dwells in the hearts of his people. Why should we pray that he dwells there by faith since he's already there through the Holy Spirit? The word dwell is a compound Greek word made up of verb and a preposition. The verb is to be comfortable or to be at home at. And the preposition means down. The preposition intensifies the word so that the word means to settle down and be at home. Paul was praying that Christ would settle down and be at home in our hearts. Is God comfortable in your presence? Does he feel comfortable knowing that he is the major focus of our attention, or he is ignored and made to feel like an intruder sometimes? We need to consider his abiding presence with us, not only as a comfort, but as a powerful motivation toward godliness. Now, I have enough time. I'm going to move ahead in our exposition of the Psalm. Go back to Psalm 139 now. And I want to consider the fact that our Heavenly Father's involvement in our lives is seen by his constant concern for us. We've seen it by his perfect knowledge of us, by his abiding presence with us, but we will also, in verses 13 through 18, see our Heavenly Father's involvement in our lives is seen by his constant concern for us. Notice his concern for us before we were ever born. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, in that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Notice verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. The word formed comes from a word that has three different shades of meaning. The idea of being formed or created best fits the context. Notice the phrase, my inward parts. The innermost being, the seat of all that we are. It seems to speak of the unseen immaterial part of us, that which makes us what we are as individuals. Our personality, our emotions, our makeup, and our abilities. The New King James says covers, the New American Standard says to knit. Both are legitimate translations of this one Hebrew word. Notice, for you formed my inward parts and covered me or knit me in my mother's womb. The word knit or weave carries with it the idea that God was knitting or weaving together all the many and various aspects of our innermost being. The individual aspects of our makeup and the complex personalities were all being put together by our Lord. The Lord was putting all these things together like one is weaving a beautiful piece of tapestry. Or if we use the word cover, this would speak of a protective covering. This could be reference to the protective cover of the fluid in the mother's womb, which acts as a protective covering for the baby. What each of us are as individuals, apart from the influence of sin, the complexities of our personalities, our emotional makeup, were all knit together by the master craftsman, by our gracious, loving Heavenly Father. Notice verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Now, David didn't have a medical background, but when he looked at how he was made and how his body functioned, he knew that he was not a product of chance. He knew that the complexity of his mind and body were not the result of an endless chain of uncaused accidents or cellular mutations, as the evolutionists would have us believe. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. Behind it all was a wise creator. My body, David was saying, shows that there's an incredible degree of intelligence behind the design of my body and putting it all together. I don't remember where I got all these details from. It's certainly because I know them, I don't. But listen to some of the intricacies of a body. The average person develops 2,500 calories a day, which is enough to heat and boil 25 pots of coffee. Within the brain, there's a thermostat with its own nervous system. If the part of the body gets too hot or cold, signals are sent to the control center, and blood vessels of the skin contract or even enlarge to give off more or less heat. No air conditioning system man has ever developed even comes close to the one God gave us. The electrical cell of the body is beyond imagination. The brain contains 10 million nerve cells. Your eyes are connected to your brain by 300,000 separate and private telephone lines. Your eye is the most expensive camera known to man. It comes with a built-in adjustment and with an automatic system no other camera has ever known. Each eye contains 100 million nerve cells which work together perfectly to allow you to see close up and a great distance in living color. Of course, when we get older, we need a little help with the eyes as they begin to degenerate on us. Your ears have a keyboard of 1,500 keys. The average piano has 88. The human ear is so sensitive that in a completely soundproof room, you can actually hear the blood flowing through your vessels. The average heart pumps blood through a system of thousands of miles of blood vessels while resting a 16th of every second. That totals up to about 6 hours a day or about 20 years during the normal lifespan that the heart rests. The mind of man defies comparison. With ability to reason, to remember, to plan, with intellect and conscience and emotions. And some of that starts to fade when you get older too. It has 100,000 billion electrical connections. Someone said that's 10 to the 14th power. Those of you who are mathematicians, you may know what that means. I have no idea, but I know that's a lot. More connections than all the electrical appliances in the world, yet it fits in a quart jar and operates on 10 watts of power. No computer, no matter how complex and state-of-the-art, is able to come close to storing all the inhuman information that the human mind is able to return. And I heard this from John MacArthur when he was dealing with something else about the DNA. Listen to this. There is a DNA in every cell of the body, and there are 100 trillion cells in the body. Now, I'm giving you a test on all this, so you need to remember all these things I'm saying to you. The DNA code is on a coiled strip and is made up of 46 segments, 23 from the father and 23 from the mother. DNA determines what you look like, determines much of your personality and your abilities. These strips in which is found the DNA code precisely determines how every cell in our body will function through our entire life. Our DNA is unique, just like our fingerprints. If we would stretch out the DNA coil in one cell of the body, it would be 7 feet long. If you would stretch out all the DNA coils in every cell of your body and put it end to end, it would reach the moon 500,000 times. If all the coded information on all the DNA coils in your body were typed out, it would fill the Grand Canyon 50 times. My frame, look at verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. My frame probably refers to the skeletal structure. Skillfully wrought means intricately put together. The depths of the earth means a metaphor for the deepest form of concealment, namely the darkness of the womb. That God is totally involved in our lives is expanded on by telling us that God was at work skillfully knitting our skeletal structure together in secret. The Lord was weaving together all the many various and complex features of our innermost being and putting this skeletal structure of our bodies together very skillfully and in secret. Now look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. My substance means, the phrase means an unfinished vessel, shapelessness. In this case, an undeveloped baby. The baby, when first conceived in the womb, has no form. And David speaks of God having known him when he was yet a shapeless mass in his mother's womb. A reminder how important we are to God even before we begin to be shaped in our mother's womb. The text speaks to God's infinite commitment to us from embryo to the resurrection. God does not leave the work of his hand to chance. The fact that our Heavenly Father is totally involved in our life is seen by his constant concern for us before we are ever born. And lastly, we see his constant concern for us in planning every day of our lives. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. When we were in our unformed state in our mother's womb, the Lord not only saw us and fashioned us, but planned every day of our lives before we ever came forth from the womb. As God's people, we are never the victim of chance, happenstance, or accidents. How long we live on the earth and by what means we will die has been determined by our Heavenly Father. The Lord determined that our first son would never make it to birth. He died in the womb at 7 months. The Lord determined that Mark would be killed at 6 years and then took him by being struck by a car. God determined that Rhonda would live to be 43. She also was killed in a car accident. Some of you have had the same experience, and it is very painful. Donnie, you know what it's like to lose your wife by way of death. You kids know what it's like to lose your mom. But always keep in mind that even though we don't understand it, it was all planned by our Heavenly Father. We do not know what our Heavenly Father will do in some of those cases where you have babies that are born that are abnormal. We do not know what our Heavenly Father will do in this case, but whatever he does is right. Remember what Abraham said? Will not the judge of the whole earth do right? And then lastly, we see his constant concern for us and how often he thinks about us. This is incredible when you look at verses 17 to 18. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Now notice he doesn't say the sand of the sea. He just says the sand, meaning the sand all over the world. Now, we can't even think about that. God thinks about each one of us as individuals more often than all the grains of sand in the world. He thinks about you as a child of God just as if you were the only person in the entire world. And he doesn't think of you occasionally, but says he thinks of you so often it cannot be numbered. When I am awake, I am still with you. David not only understood that all God's thoughts toward him were precious, but God was thinking about him times without number. Not as one among a faceless mass, but as an individual. What an incredible Heavenly Father we have. Totally involved in our lives. Far beyond anything we could ever imagine. Let's close in prayer. We can only think about these things, we can only believe these things, but just a small snapshot of how awesome you are, Heavenly Father. It's also just a small snapshot how you love us, you care for us. Oh, bring that thought home to many who are going through difficult times. They may be rejected by others in this world, but they'll never be abandoned by you. No matter how dark the place, you're there. No matter how violent the storm, you're there. Help us to thank you more, Lord, for who you are and what you are. May we bless you forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.